We're going to turn in the Bible this morning to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, I want to read the first 18 verses of Luke 3. We read most of this passage that talks a little bit about, more about what John said about baptism. It begins on page 1073. And if I violated any parental codes, I apologize for the candy canes and the pews. Let's hear God's word together. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, do not extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, and the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is God's holy word. In this season of Advent, in this season of preparing ourselves for the arrival of Jesus Christ, God's people are waiting for Christ like God's people waited for him before that first Christmas. Advent reminds us that we're still waiting for Jesus to come back a second time. And this year we are asking what it means to prepare ourselves for Jesus Christ by turning our attention to this character known as John the Baptist. John the Baptist had this distinct God-given life purpose of preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at the first 14 verses of this passage we just read, and we focused our attention on what John said. How did John carry out his mission through what he said? What did he tell people to care about? What did he command people to do? So John was called by God to get people ready to meet their Lord and Savior. He was the Elijah figure that would come before the Messiah. He was to carry out the spiritual excavation project of Isaiah chapter 40 to prepare the way for the Lord. And last week we highlighted three things that John the Baptist told people who came to him. These are in verses 8 through 14. He called people to fruitful repentance. He called people to fruitful repentance. And then he told the crowd what fruitful repentance looks like. And he said, their biological family or their ancestors do not exempt them from fruitful repentance. Don't think you need to confess, you don't need to confess your sins because you're just a child of Abraham. You all need to confess your sins. And then John tells the crowds what that looks like. It involves generosity. If you have extra and you see someone in need, give. It involves doing your work, whether you're a tax collector or a soldier, doing that with righteousness and justice. And these are still priorities for us as we live in this age of waiting for Christ to come back and make all things new. These are still priorities for us and still warnings for us in our lives. And I think it's important, this is important because we're in a season of so much distracting. We have the tendency to put on a good face while we ignore the sin in our own hearts. We have the tendency to go through the motions of without changing the direction of our lives. We have a kind of a tendency to justify our greed and our worldliness when we're challenged. We're prone to do all of this without the cultural phenomenon of commercialized Christmas. I think the season just kind of heightens these temptations. Jesus does not care about your Christmas decorations if you're neglecting your own fruitful repentance. I don't say that because I'm all bah humbug about Christmas decorating. I'm eager to get my lights up at the parsonage. But don't let these things distract us from what is essential. So imagine you said something that was really mean and untrue about one of your best friends. Your friend is hurt, but you kind of dismiss his pain. You do not acknowledge you're wrong. You do not say you are sorry. And what you do is go and change your clothes and put on a shirt that's your best friend's favorite color. Well, surely that will make everything right. Well, of course it won't. That's what it's like to decorate for Christmas while our hearts remain in the wrong place. This is what it's like to decorate the tree all up and to bake delicious goodies and to get your card sent out on time and to purchase those perfect gifts for your loved ones, all the while not being right with God because you're dismissing your sin and diminishing Christ. John the Baptist tells us what it really means to prepare for Jesus by what he said. And this morning we are turning from what he said, we're still going to look at some things he said, but we're going to turn our attention to what John did today. We're looking at John's baptism this morning. And one of the most important things John is known for, of course, is his baptizing people. So we want to ask this question this morning. What did baptism mean to someone seeking it in the days of John the Baptist? So to place ourselves in the Bible story of John's baptisms, we need to take a journey through time. I want you to imagine that you're getting into a time machine, you're setting the destination, the year is 27 AD, and you're at the Jordan River near Bethany. And I have a picture of kind of where we would arrive. This is the Jordan River today. Not at the exact scene of where Jesus' baptism is believed to be because it's so developed. This is up the stream, I think, a little bit from there. You hit the button, you go to your time machine, it takes you to a place that looks like this, the Jordan River, where John was preaching and baptizing. And it's right here in this scenery, this luscious green, this river, these banks that are rocky. It's right here that you see verse 3 happen right before your eyes. Verse 3. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is this baptism thing John is talking about? Remember, we're imagining that we're watching this unfold when it did in history. And so whatever people understood John to be saying, it was not based on anything in the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. People hearing John speak about baptism and watching him perform baptisms had to make some sense based on Old Testament, based on what some traditions have developed even between the Testaments. And we have to acknowledge this was a new, somewhat strange thing John was doing. Daryl Bach, a scholar that I always read when I'm studying a passage in Luke, he says that the manifestation of baptism performed by John is unprecedented. In other words, what John the Baptist did had not been done before in this form. There's no evidence that we can find. He started something new when he began baptizing. But there are concepts that he had to build upon, and that's what I want to look at briefly, just highlighting them. We can't dig into it too in depth. Two things about the Old Testament and the intertestamental or between testament periods. This word for baptism, or a form of this word baptism, is used to describe some ceremonial cleansing rituals in the Old Testament. If a priest came into physical contact with a carcass, if someone who was holy contacted something that was defiled and dead, a water cleansing ritual he went through was a type of baptism. It was a bathing. The same word is used for Naaman when he dipped himself into the Jordan River 7 times and was healed. Naaman had some sort of skin disease and he was cleansed from it. There are other allusions to baptism, and they're about cleansing, and these are actions that would be repeated. If you became unclean, you would do this ritual to be cleansed. The next slide I have in this presentation will look really familiar if you've studied some of the Old Testament with me, because in Old Testament moral categories, there's really three categories that everything fits in. Something is either holy or clean or unclean. Something that is unclean is something that is in the realm of rebellion against God. It's part of God's fallen creation. It's people living in sin. It's where the realm of death. It's the realm of things that have been tainted by the fall. And God chooses a people and a place, and he makes it clean. So the realm of clean is God's people, what he has cleansed, who he has cleansed from their sin, who he is sanctifying, things in the world he is sanctifying and making clean. And then there's the realm of holy, which is all that God has set aside for his special purposes. And Israel's camp was arranged this way. The tabernacle is in the middle, and this is the place that was holy. And the camp of Israelites was around the tabernacle, and this is the realm of the clean. And if you got an uncleanness and a skin disease or something, you had to go outside the camp in the area of uncleanness so you wouldn't defile the camp. The activities that they do, the animals they could eat, everything about life was understood in this general framework. Every instance of ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament was about moving people from unclean to clean. Also, the second concept of proselyte baptisms that emerged between the Old and New Testament. We don't have this in our Bible. If you have an Apocrypha, you can see some allusions to this. That is, when a Gentile became a Jew, when someone that was an unclean person converted, became a follower of God. Circumcision was the covenant sign. But there grew this tradition of a baptism, a bathing ceremony that would announce them they have moved from the realm of unclean to clean so they could be part of God's people. Those are the only two allusions we have Old Testament and between the Testaments about what baptism meant for the people seeking it when John came and preached it. Now, John, of course, is now taking that. He's doing something new. He is saying that there is a baptism, this baptism, he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the repentance piece does seem to fit with the Old Testament. I've done wrong. I've done something that's unclean. I've lived an unclean life, and I want to be cleansed. I acknowledge my sin. I want to go through this ceremony to demonstrate that I want to be made clean. By the way, when whole families would join the people of God, they would all be proselyte baptism, cleansed, little babies or young adults or children or old people. It was all the same. The cleansing didn't match some kind of decision. It was similar to circumcision. It just marked that transition. This family was Gentile, and they are identifying with the people of God now. They've moved and become followers, become part of Israel. So in John's own words, he talks about repentance, and he talks about forgiveness, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the piece that wouldn't make much sense to the original hearers, because what is the old covenant way of forgiving your sins? How is atonement made? How does forgiveness take place? It always involved a sacrifice. It always involved the slaying of a substitute. How in the world would baptism forgive you? I'm convinced, and most people are convinced, that what John here is doing is he is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, this forgiveness that's pointing ahead to Christ. This forgiveness that's going to have a new dimension to it with the coming Messiah. So I don't believe that John was saying this water is going to forgive your sins. You no longer need animal sacrifices. But he is in this realm of the old order of things is starting to come to a close, and the new order of things with Christ is starting to begin. And so he's in the middle of this. He's in this balance, John the Baptist is. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. What has happened that's wrong in your past, being cleansed of your sin, and now looking after forgiveness that is going to be available in the future. And of course, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is quoted by telling his crowds, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and he points to Jesus Christ. That's where forgiveness is. So this is John the Baptist's way of preparing people to meet Jesus. You have this fruitful repentance that we've talked about, and in the process, how you acknowledge that, what you do beyond the words and actions, do the ceremonial washing. The ceremonial washing that was reserved for when Gentiles became Jews or when pagans became Israelites is the same washing. Now, John saying, you should all do this. Even if you're Jewish, you should do this. You should experience cleansing, because the fact is that everyone who's clean gets unclean. Everyone who's clean does sin and needs to repent. And John's baptism was acknowledging that. John also acknowledge the fact that his baptism and the baptism that Christ would administer are two completely different things. His baptism pointed ahead to what Jesus would command us to do. And we see that in verse 16. When they asked John if he was the Messiah, if he was the Christ, John said no. And then he says this, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie." He's like, I'm not even worthy to be his lowly servant and untie his shoes. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John, the baptism that John talks about that Jesus is going to administer is a Holy Spirit gift and a fire of judgment. There's gift and judgment built into this baptism. It says verse 7, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn it up, the chaff, with unquenchable fire. And so baptism that they're looking ahead, that Jesus is going to proclaim, is a baptism that's both a gift and a warning. A baptism that points us to our union with Christ through the Holy Spirit that is unlike any union that anyone has experienced before Jesus came. But a baptism that also reminds us of the judgment of God if we do not follow him. So, baptism was a way that people prepared for Jesus to come at Christmas. Baptism is a way we prepare ourselves to meet Christ when he comes again. Whether you grew up in a believers-only baptism tradition, or you grew up in a church, Reformed or Anglican, or Catholic or Orthodox, Methodist that does infant baptism, either, no matter what baptism activity, when and how it took place, the most important dimension of baptism is it's not an event, but it's an identity that we carry through our whole life. Because the baptism that you received, if you came forward and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, I want to be baptized, I want to be part of his people, or if you were baptized as a little child when your parents presented you, said, God's covenant extends to you, you're a child of God. However that worked out, we all need to be reminded of our need for cleansing and washing. And bathing is the analogy to baptism if you trace this from the Old Testament into the New. I do think that we do a disservice to the symbolism of baptism if when we do infant sprinkling, I dip my hand in there and I shake it all off and like drop one little drop on there. I was like, it just doesn't do it. It's not a washing. I put a lot of water. I wash a baby's head essentially when I baptize because it needs to be a cleansing symbol. I actually think the Russian Orthodox Church does this right. And I have a picture of this. That's a bath, you know? This is a washing, cleansing. So maybe that's my middle of the road, immersion only, infant baptism, you know. Maybe we should build one of these up here and do this and in the future. I'm not proposing that right now. It captures what God's doing. God is washing, and this is a symbol of your cleansing. It's something that identifies who you are. It's like you were born into your biological family, and you don't remember being born, but you grew up in it, and you know this is who you are. Baptism is saying you're part of God's family. This is who you are. And we would hope and pray you would never know different. And like you can rebel and run away from your biological family and reject them, yes, we know you can rebel and reject your spiritual family, and that's why baptism has this warning of unquenchable fire built with it too. Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and so we're called to repentance. Repentance, a lifelong process of dying to our old self and living to the new, a lifelong process of saying, I sinned, please forgive me, to God, and saying, I wronged you, please forgive me, to one another. That's just part and parcel of what it means to always be ready for Christ to come again, to never have these unresolved sins between each other, to be God's holy people. And of course, baptism today reminds us of cleansing, our need for repentance, and God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness that John's baptism pointed ahead towards, forgiveness that now our baptism points back to. Christ came, he died on the cross to fully pay for our sins. He took our sin upon himself and he gave us his righteousness, an exchange, a legal exchange in the presence of God to write our names in the book of life. Christ died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never been baptized and you believe in Jesus Christ, we invite you to this baptism ceremony to mark your entrance into the new covenant in Christ. If you have been baptized this Advent season, remember your baptism. Remember that God stooped down and touched your life. If you were an infant, he touched your life before you were even able to respond. That's how gracious he is. He calls you when you're not even quite ready to hear it, and he's called you ever since. Baptism, our baptism in Christ, our baptismal identity, and remembering that is what we're called to, I believe, this Advent season.